Okay, good morning, everybody. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Yes, let's all stand up. Yeah. And maybe we can just greet one another. Just get out of your chair and talk about the play. Yeah. Say hello. Warm welcome. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. For the video clip, for the play, for the songs, for our assembling together, for your presence in this room, Lord. We pray you would minister to us and speak to us, Lord. Yes, you would give us beyond what we can ask or think this morning by faith. Yes, that you would bring in healing and deliverance and liberty to us as we hear your word. Minister to us, Father, we pray. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. Okay, it has been a great Christmas season. Last Sunday was the children singing. I think this skit was excellent. I want to thank Pastor Vijay and Felix for investing in our young people. Agilesh also. For helping with the play. This is the first time in many years I've heard Adriel's voice. I've never heard Adriel's voice in my life, so clear and so strong, right? Yeah, so today we'll be in some portions of the Bible. We'll just go through the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, how it has been revealed in the New Testament, and what it means to us, and then we will see what we can learn from it. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1 today. And I've been thinking about this subject for a very long time. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. In verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Verse 6 is important because it talks about Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, that they were both righteous and they were obedient to the word of God. It doesn't talk about them being sinless. It talks about them being righteous. And verse 7 says, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Now let's focus on what the angel is saying, and that's what I want to say today about the message. Do not fear, be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel is saying something very specific to Zacharias. The angel is telling him he is going to have a child, and the angel is also telling him what the child is going to do, very specifically. Now this is what Zechariah replies in verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." That's important. He asks the angel a question, but in the question there is unbelief. And the angel says, "You will not be able to speak until this happens." And then we see in verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias, and he marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is so beautiful. What do we see here? So today's message is, the title of today's message is Simple Obedience, God's Solution for Fulfillment, Blessedness, and Being a Blessing unto Others. Simple obedience, God's solution for fulfillment, blessedness, and being a blessing unto others. When you read the account of the birth of Jesus, you can read Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, you can read Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 2, and John chapter 1. And you carefully read those passages of scriptures. The Bible clearly reveals that Zacharias and Elizabeth were people who were obeying the revealed word of God. When it says they were following all the commandments and the ordinances, or the legal rights which you get because of following the commandments, they were obedient to the word of God. And that is a beautiful picture of the revealed word of God, or the Logos of God. The Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S, is the whole word of God. John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Each time the word is used, it's the Greek word logos, which means the complete thought of God, the complete expression of God, and the complete expression of who God is in his nature and his essence has been revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the true essence of who God the Father is. And in John 1:3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made." And it talks about Jesus being involved in creation. And so we see here this couple, they are obeying the word of God, and as they're obeying, and as his turn comes to burn incense, what happens? The angel of God comes and speaks a specific message to him. It is only for him. "You will have a son, and this is what your son is going to do." And it is talking about John the Baptist, right? And in Zechariah's case, he does not believe. So what does the angel say? "You will be dumb till this is fulfilled," right? And he goes home, and his wife conceives, and she hides herself for 5 months. And as we saw in the skit, whatever God has spoken will come to pass. So that is the first story of obedience. They were obedient. He was obedient. And God spoke to him a specific thing. And though he did not believe, it still came to pass because God's purpose was in it. Let's go to the second story. It is from verse 26 to 38, chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now the word blessed means to speak well of in the Greek. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, Mary, she asks Gabriel a practical question. She says, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Now we read these words, "with God nothing will be impossible." But when you read the Greek, and this is what the Amplified Version says, "with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word through God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." And that is the word rima. So it is not saying nothing shall be impossible means nothing is impossible for God, which is true. But in this context it is saying nothing which God is saying specifically to you is impossible, right? And now let's look at Mary's reply, verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So this is what Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant or the female slave of the Lord, and let it be according to your rima." According to your rima, right? You know, I was meditating on this and I was always thinking, what if Mary had said no? You know, what if Mary had said no, right? But she said yes, right? She said yes. And as Pastor Benny preached last Wednesday, and most people believe that the moment she said yes, the conception happened. Because God was willing, waiting for her choice, right? Let's go to one more passage. Thank you for your patience. Now we also see Joseph. Now what is he thinking in Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now see what Joseph does in verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now in Joseph's case also, the angels tells him specifically what he is to do. He has to take Mary as to be his wife, even though she is pregnant before marriage. And he did exactly as the Lord commanded him, right? And then Jesus was born, and they called his name what? Jesus. Now what do we see here through these three stories? We see the subject of obedience, right? Zacharias and Elizabeth were obedient to the word of God. Obedience. And then the angel speaks specifically to Zacharias about his prayer and about a child and what the child is going to do. And that's talking about John the Baptist. We see that Joseph and Mary, we could assume that they were also obedient to the word of God, because in the Magnificat she says, he looks upon those who fear him. There was a godly fear in them. And there is a specific thing spoken to Mary, and then there is a specific thing spoken to Joseph. These are very simple stories. They are, Mary and Joseph were poor people. But they are very profound stories, because what is to be kept in mind is this, that they had the ability to say no to God. Mary could have made the choice to say no to God, and Joseph could have made the choice to say no to God. But yet, they made that choice, right? And because they made that choice, and Jesus was born through Mary as a human being, the God-man, today we are here, right? Today we are here. And this is so beautiful for us to think about, that when Jesus was born, even in the life of Jesus, we see there were these two similar concepts. There was the Logos, the Word of God, and then there was the Rhema, the specific word of God. When he was tempted in Matthew 4:4, this is what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word or every Rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he said this verse, it is written. So what was he trying to say there? This is what he was trying to say when the temptation of Satan came. At that point, Jesus didn't have to go to God and say, what shall I do now? God had already given the word to Jesus, and the word of God for Jesus was the Old Testament, right? And he quoted a specific verse from the Old Testament for a specific temptation. And what did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As I've said before, there are two meanings to the word Rhema. The first meaning is categorical doctrine. And what that means is, in the revealed word of God, which is the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, what is God's mind, or what are God's thoughts on a specific subject? It's all revealed. It's all revealed. What is God's mind about salvation? That it is by grace. What is God's mind about marriage? That it is forever, right? What is God's mind? It is all revealed. What is God's mind about eternal life? That he gives it by grace and it is forever, right? That is God's mind. And God gives us his word, and he teaches us his word so that we can live in obedience to it. Right? And we see Jesus, though he was in the incarnation, the God-man, he was the Word, but when in his humanity, he had to live according to the Word of God. In Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. So he was in a hostile world, in a hostile climate, with sinners around him. He was tested at every point in Hebrews 4:15, but he was without sin, and he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. He couldn't disobey God even on one count. Now James chapter 2 says, if I don't keep one part of the law, okay, I don't commit adultery, but I commit murder, and I keep every other part, then because of breaking one part, I have violated the whole law. So it was the same for Jesus. He had to keep every aspect of the Word of God to qualify to be a sin bearer. Right? And he was without blemish, and he was what? Spotless. And then at the end of his life, but he knew this before, there was a rhema from God the Father. And what was the rhema from God the Father for him? It was to die on a cross, to be crucified at wicked hands, to die on the cross, be buried, and rose again. And in Matthew chapter 26, he prayed to the Father three times, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it's very unique. In that prayer, the Father never changed his will. He never said, okay, my son, you're my beloved son, I will never allow you to go to the cross. Forget this world. He never said that. Because of the Father's love for you and for me, and the Lord's love for us. And so he died on the cross, and his blood was shed for us, and he was buried, and he rose again today. And that was because he lived by every word. And then he also obeyed the specific word that the Father had for his life, which was to die on the cross. Because without the, you know, without the shedding of blood in Hebrews 9, there is no forgiveness of sins. And when he did that, and he was buried, and he rose again, and then when the gospel came to us, what was the gospel? The gospel was a specific message. The gospel is not a message which talks about God in general, and if you do something, you may go to heaven or may not go to heaven. No, the gospel is a very specific message. It says that God is holy. It says that man is a sinner because the first man sinned and that sin came onto the human race. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that God the Father put the wrath of the sins of the whole world on his son. And his son, who was perfect and spotless and without blemish, without sin, he became the sin bearer for you and for me. And his blood was shed for your sins and for my sins. And he was buried and he rose again. And if you now simply accept that you are a sinner and accept Jesus into your heart as your Savior, then you will be forgiven all your sins. And you will be given a permanent place in heaven forever. This is the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, for then by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Romans 10 is talking about those who have never heard the gospel. How will they believe in Jesus and be saved unless somebody preaches the message? And that is the primary meaning in Romans chapter 10. So, our beginning point, and that is why we celebrate Christmas, what is it? It is grace, right? That's our beginning point. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. We were saved by grace. We are saved by grace, right? Now, what is God doing in our lives after salvation? He is teaching us His Word, His revealed Word. He is teaching it to us. He is telling us His mind about every subject in life. And what do you think He wants us to do with it? Simply obey. That's it. We don't have to think too much about it. We don't have to rationalize it. We have to what? Simply obey. That's it. And when we simply obey the Word of God, what happens? It sets me free. It sets me free. It gives me a blessing. Right? Why? Because when I obey the Word of God, God not only says, in Romans 7, Paul says, I know what to do, but how to perform I cannot find. When God says it, He not only knows what we should do, but He also gives us the grace to what? Perform it. That is why the gospel is just not a theoretical message with no power. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform you and me and change me from the old life and get me into the new life and get me to enjoy the new life. Why? Because God not only what? Promises, but He also gives the ability to perform what He has promised. But what does it require of me? It requires my willingness. This is very important today. Obedience, Christian obedience to the Bible is the most underestimated subject in Christianity today. Most underestimated. When you and I, we live in simple obedience to the Word of God, what will happen? We will find fulfillment. We will find what? Blessedness. Tremendous blessedness. You and I can be in the worst situation today, but by faith, when we hear the Word and we tell God, okay, God, You have said it, I make the decision to obey it. You can be totally blessed in your worst situation because the power of the Holy Spirit in you and through you is there to not only promise but also to perform and fulfill what God has said. Right? And I just want to say this in humility. There is no such thing as 99% have obeyed God. Only 1%, you know, right? I think God also understands. You know, many times on the street when you tell people, don't you think we are sinners? You know what they say? Yeah, that's all about being a human. Right? Because we are human, we sin. You know, and sometimes we get that thinking into our Christian life that 99% I've obeyed God, or 95% in my life I've obeyed God. Only 5% I have where I disobey God. No, God is looking for 100% obedience to Him. Right? 100% obedience. And when you and I live in obedience to God, then this is what is going to happen. God is going to speak to each one of us a specific rhema. Are you understanding? A specific rhema. And that brings out the beauty of the Christian life. That God has a specific purpose and a calling for each one of us. For each one of us, God will speak a specific rhema. And when He speaks that specific rhema, there is something associated with it. You know what is associated with it? There is associated with it a personal cross. Right? You know, I was thinking, why is it for Zacharias there was no aspect of permission? God didn't want Zacharias' permission because he was already married and praying for a son, right? But in Mary's case, there was what? Permission, because she would have to lose her life being pregnant before marriage. Joseph also had to lose his life and trust God for what God is saying. There was an element of death to self and taking a risk. But because they took that risk and they believed, what happened? That promise came to pass. Mary got pregnant, the child was born, and then God made sure that he would do everything for them because they said yes. In Matthew chapter 2, there was the presence of God in their lives, right? Because they said yes. What else was there? There was the provision of God. The kings came, the magi came, they gave gold, frankincense, myrrh. And that is what they used because they were not rich. And that was the gold they used to travel. When the angel said, Herod seeks for the child, go to the other place. There was the provision of God, the presence of God first, the provision of God. What else was there? There was the protection of God. Herod couldn't touch the baby Jesus, right? And what else was there? There was the peace of God. They lived in peace. Wherever God, the Spirit of the Lord led them, they lived in peace. And that is so beautiful for us to understand today, that obedience is the key to our lives. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll... Second Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The phrase, for the love of Christ compels us or constrains us. You know, when I was a new Christian, I heard this teaching that if you obey God, you will be blessed. And everybody would quote Deuteronomy 28. Obey God and you will be blessed. And that became like a mantra when I was a new Christian. Yeah, yeah, let's obey God. We want all the blessings of God. And sometimes we think of obedience in that way. That if you obey God, you will be blessed. You know, your salary will come on time. You will get property. You will get this. You will get children. You will get cars, etc., etc. That's a common Christian thought. If you obey God, you will be blessed. But when you come to the New Testament, it's not that way. And that came like a realization to me one day when I was in Goa. We don't obey God to be blessed. And yes, that is true. We obey God because we simply love him. It's as simple as that. He loves me and he gave his life for me, and now I obey him because he loved me and gave himself for me. And the result of that is I will be blessed. But I don't do it to get the blessing or the blessedness, because I'm already blessed because of what Christ has done, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So as we are here today, we must be very clear in understanding that salvation is by grace. You and I cannot make our own way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and we have to believe in him as our Savior. Now, all of us accept the first point, because in that we are recipients of that eternal life. But the second point of the walk with God, it is also by grace, and it's also on his terms. But sometimes this is what we say. I love Jesus and I will follow him the way I want. He understands me. And you know what we are doing there? We are finding a loophole for obedience, for disobedience. We are finding a loophole. And in doing that, what are we doing? We are actually deceiving our own selves. Because there's no your own way to love God and serve God. There is only the Bible way to love God and to serve God. John 14, 21, 23. If any man loves me, he will keep my commandments. It's as simple and as clear and as objective as it is, right? So obedience for you and for me, the love of God is the motivation for us to obey the word of God, right? For us to what? Obey the word of God. And when we live in a total obedience, then God will speak a specific rhema to you. Now, this is what I want to say. in humility. If God has spoken to you to be a missionary or to go to a specific place or to do a specific thing and you are resisting that, then you and I, we are going to be very uncomfortable in this church. Right? And what I mean by that is, if God has spoken to you personally and you are saying no to God, then it is a lot more effort to live the Christian life. Because it is a lot more effort to preserve your life. It's very simple effort to lose your life. You just say, yes, Lord, and you've lost it. But it's a lot of effort to preserve your life. Then what will happen is every time you come to church, you will come with your guards up. Is that person going to speak against me? And then if it is touching that area which God has spoken to me and I'm resisting, then I walk up to the door, I got offended. Why did he get offended? It's not a man speaking to you. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you and me. Are you understanding? And it's a lot of effort to live in self-preservation, because everywhere you go, God will remind you of what he has said to you. You will see another brother obeying God and that will offend you. You will see somebody soul winning, it will offend you. You will see somebody praying earnestly, it will offend you. Because why? Because you and I, we are living in what? Self-preservation. So if God has spoken to you to be a missionary, what must we say? Be it done to me according to your word. You know, when we were Catholics, we were taught to pray to Mary because she was the blessed person. Nobody told us, let her life be an example to you. Just like she said yes to God, you also say yes. Nobody told us that. So in the Bible, when we come, she's not more blessed above us. She was just like us, right? But the point is, we imitate a life and say, okay, Lord, your will be done. And when you say that, your will be done, the deliverance comes. Because when you say yes to the Rima of God, God has to perform what he has said. Because nothing which he has said is ever impossible. Are you understanding? When you say yes to God, any specific thing which God is telling you, God will perform it. He will give you his presence. He will provide for you. He will protect you. He will give you his peace. And his purpose will come to pass. And if you and I, we don't live in belief, he will shut our mouths. But he will make it come to pass. He will make it come to pass. Why? Because all the promises of God are yes and amen. In conclusion today, three things we can look at. The first thing, when the angel Gabriel spoke to Zacharias, when you read the scriptures or when you hear the word of God, the question I have to ask myself is there anything that God is saying to me which I need to believe in? When the angel spoke to Zechariah, he just had to believe, okay, whatever you're saying will happen. So when we read the scriptures, or when we hear the scriptures, is there something which God wants us to believe in? And we can liken that to positional truth in application. There are many things which are declared in the Bible, which are true about us, which we read and we find out, or we are taught in the church, we are taught by our pastors. Positional truth, you don't experience it. It is declared about us. Right? Being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. That is positional truth. That is God declaring in his courtroom, you are justified. Nobody can bring a charge against you. You are forgiven. You are going to heaven. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. It's positional truth. I just need to believe it. If I don't believe it, it's okay for God. In application, I lose a privilege. What is that? For Zacharias, mouth shut. But the truth continues because God has said it. So the first thing is there something I need to believe about what God has said in his word? The second thing is there something I need to obey when I hear his word? You know, obedience is just not an action. Sometimes we think obedience as action. The Christian life comprises three things. thoughts, words and deeds. And sometimes obedience is an attitude of the mind. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, we take every thought to the obedience of Christ. Any negative thought which comes, any thought which I am thinking which is against the Bible, I take it captive to the obedience of Christ. Obedience is also revealed in our words. And a simple test is, do my words bring life or do my words bring death? Do my words build up or do my words tear down? It's as simple as that. And obedience is also revealed in actions. Do my actions reveal that I am obeying God and His word? It's as simple as that. So is there something I need to obey? Right? And then the third thing is there something from the, as I hear the word, that God speaks to me specifically, which I need to obey? Is it a specific calling? A calling to be a missionary? A calling to be a pastor? A calling, maybe God is leading me to leave my job and become a full-time minister of the gospel. Is there something, as the Holy Spirit leads me, am I willing to say yes to it? Am I willing to say yes to it? So, in conclusion today, this is the solution to our lives. If I am living in disobedience, in principle, and I tell the men of God here, please fervently pray for me, that prayer will not be heard. That prayer will not be heard. All you young people here, if you are telling the parents and the men of God, fervently pray for our exams and you don't touch the books, that prayer will not be heard. When you sit there at the exam paper, you know, supernatural download will not happen in your mind. But if you make the effort to study and you are not able to understand or not able to remember and you do the best you can and then you ask people to pray, that prayer will be heard. Why? Because of obedience. So in conclusion today, there is no condemnation. The Christmas message is not one of condemnation, but it's one of life. It's one of hope. It's one of redemption. It's one of light in a dark place. Amen? And we are those people. And God has just not called us to bless us and receive the prayers from God and receive all the blessings. But He has also called us to what? Be a blessing. To be a blessing. And when you and I respond to the specific call of God on our lives, then we become a vessel in God's hands to be a blessing to a lost and a dying world. You know, just think about it today. Joseph and Mary, they simply obeyed what God spoke to them. And then nothing much is mentioned about their lives later. They were not perfect people or sinless people. But they were God-fearing people. And what did they do? They became the vessels where God brought His Son into the world. Right? And the Son died on the cross and was buried and He rose again. And today we have what? Eternal life. Do you know that when you just simply obey God, that you become a vessel? That in principle, 7.3 billion people in the world, whichever of those people come in your way and you say the gospel to them, that person has the potential to get saved. Correct? You can pray for 7.3 billion people. And you and I can impact the world. Why? Through simple obedience. So in conclusion today, don't go for formulas. Brother, let's do fasting and praying. Fasting and praying will not work, Isaiah 58, if we are not being obedient to the revealed word. It's as simple as that. Brother, let's do this and let's do that. No, first, are we what? Obeying the Bible. And obedience to the Bible is just not the negatives, don't do this, don't do that, but is also the positives. In James 4, to whom him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, that is sin. To love one another unconditionally, positive. To forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. To preach the gospel. To fervently pray for a lost and dying world. to be kind, to be gracious, to be gentle, to be tender. This is all aspects of the Christian life today. And we cannot do this in our strength. We do this by simple faith in Him. So let's be encouraged today as we think about Christmas, the birth of the Lord. This is it. You know, God will never force your decision. Right? But if you decide for God, God will forcefully do everything in His power to make it happen. Isn't that good? God will never, what? The original statement, force your decision. Right? But if you decide for God, no matter how bad your situation is, God will forcefully do whatever He has promised, because all His promises are yes and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, thank You for each person here, each child, each family. Thank You for Your love for us, Lord. And we are children of disobedience in Ephesians 2. By nature, children of wrath. But You have saved us. You put Your Holy Spirit in us. Put Your new nature in us. And today, we can obey from the heart, Romans 6. That doctrine which was given to us. And we can be set free in our personal lives. So we pray, Lord, You would move amongst us. Help us to obey You in our thought life, in our words, in our action, in our heart attitude towards You. Help us to respond to Your specific call in our lives. Whether it is a big thing or a small thing, just to respond to You in simple faith and to receive from Your hands fulfillment and blessedness, and to be a vessel in Your hands to pronounce a blessing to a lost and dying world. Thank You for the testimony of the scriptures, Lord. Thank You for the life of Zacharias, Joseph, Mary, which teaches us many deep lessons. We thank You for coming for us 2,000 years back. Thank You, Lord. We worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.